Genesis chapter 1, and probably as far as we're going to get is verses 1 and 2. Because what I want to do, I want to do kind of a background and overview to Colossians and just set up what we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. Paul had to write the church here because they were not holding on to the Lord. They said they were Christians, but they were not living the Christian life. And God, of course, can't bless you if you're not living the way He wants you to live. H.C. Mears said, "The Christian life is not a creed, nor a system of doctrine, nor is it a certain kind of worship, but it's a life that is Christ's very own life within you." That's what Christianity is. I mean, this is a lifestyle until the day Jesus takes us home. Here in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, we see seven facts of Christ being all in all. And I'm not going to take my time on these. You know, if you want my notes afterwards, I can give them to you, or you can go on the internet and listen to it, or pay the $80 and get the CD. Whatever they charge, I don't know. Anyways, number one is in His deity, verse 15. I mean, He is the image of the invisible God. The second fact is in creation. We're going to see in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. He's the sovereign creator of the universe. Thirdly, in His preeminence, verse 18. Jesus was before all things, Jesus being God. Number 4, in redemption, verses 20 and 22. Jesus reconciled the whole universe through His blood that was shed at Calvary. Fifthly, in His headship, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus is over all principalities and powers. Sixth, in His church, verse 18 and chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. And then number 7, in His indwelling presence, verse 27, as believers, Jesus dwells within each one of us. You see, it's interesting as you look at the epistles there. In Romans, we are justified in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we are enriched in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, we are comforted in Christ. In Galatians, we are free in Christ. In Ephesians, we are quickened in Christ. In Philippians, we are happy in Christ. And in here in Colossians, we are going to see that we are totally complete in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that needs to be added. There's nothing more that we need. We see the church's position in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 2, we're united in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 10, we're complete in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 20, here it is. We are dead in Christ. That means it's no longer me who's living. It's Christ living in me. Number 4, we are buried in Christ. Romans 6, 4. You see, my life is no longer mine. My life is buried in Jesus Christ. He died for me on the cross. When I gave my life to Him, everything that I had ever done from the time that I was born to the time I was saved is now totally buried in Jesus Christ, because it was His blood on the cross that paid for all of my sin. Number 5, we're risen with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. I mean, Colossians is an awesome book. Guys, just the things that we're going to get into in the weeks to come. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 16 kind of nails it on the head. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's why we do verse-by-verse study here, because we want to know what is acceptable to you, Lord. Verse 11 there, Ephesians 5, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but notice, but rather expose them. Don't hang out with the unfruitful works of darkness. If it's not from God, don't be around it. Don't hang out with it. Paul says, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, instead of hanging out with it, expose it. It bring it to light. Hey, that's wrong. That's not right. He says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Notice how Paul opens up his letter here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Notice, by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, that was Timothy, his son in the faith, the pastor of one of the largest churches, which was Ephesus. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. First of all, right off the top, you need to know that Paul did not establish this church. In fact, history records that Paul never even visited this church. The Colossian church actually came out of Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus. And you know what I love about it? And I feel it's the same with this fellowship here. The Ephesian church was so effective in their witness for Jesus Christ that Acts chapter 19, verse 10 says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. They were effective in their witness for Jesus Christ. People could say, hey, that's a Christian right there. Yeah, don't follow him too close, because he's a sinner too. I mean, he blows it, but he gets back up and keeps trying. You know, wipes it off the dirt and keeps trying. During Paul's ministry in Ephesus, at least two men in Colossae were saved. A guy named Epaphras and another named Philemon. You know Philemon, he's got probably one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's only one chapter of Philemon. Well, Epaphras was one of the key founders in this church of Colossae. In fact, he was the pastor of the church because chapter 1, verse 7 says that he shared the gospel with his friends there. But Epaphras also had a ministry in the cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea. And according to Philemon, chapter 1, verse 2, Philemon also had a church meeting in his home. And you know, it's encouraging to me as I study men like this to know that God will use anybody who has a real heart for the ministry and a love for people to want to get a ministry established. You know what? God doesn't need expensive buildings. He doesn't need huge organizations to donate. God can start a ministry anywhere. He can use a school 50 years old with unicorns on three of the walls. I mean, it's interesting to me what God can do. I mean, you know, you look at this. Here we got two regular guys, Epaphras and Philemon, who were used of God to start ministries in at least three different cities. I love that, man. I love that. I believe that that's a part of God's plan, to raise people up in larger cities and send them to the smaller cities to start and establish another work to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what God does. But you know what? He's looking for men and women that are willing to count the cost. And I know men and women, sometimes they'll count the cost for a while, but then after that, the cost, you know, it fades away. And now it's like, this is starting to be, you know, really rough on me now. And there's no more cost. The interesting thing is that this church here at Colossae was probably about 5 years old when Paul wrote this letter. So it was a young church, too. The reason for the letter was that a crisis had come up, and the crisis was so intense, it was about to destroy this church. And so Paul said, hey, you know what? Let me write this letter to you guys. And that's why he wrote it. We know that according to Acts chapter 21, verse 17, to Acts 28, verse 31, you can write that down, read it later. We know that Paul at this time was a prisoner in Rome. So he was under house arrest in Rome. He met a runaway slave named Onesimus, who actually belonged to Philemon. Those of you that have ever read the book of Philemon, this man was. Well, Philemon was one of the leaders, actually, of the church here in Colossae. God used Paul to lead Onesimus to Christ. Then Paul, we know, wrote to Philemon, asking him to forgive Onesimus and to receive him back as a brother in Christ. And I know this must have been hard for Philemon, but he was obedient to Paul in this thing. About the same time, Epaphras actually showed up in Rome because Paul needed his help. And some new doctrines were being taught in Colossae, and they were coming into the church, and they were starting to create problems and divisions, and people were starting to separate. And it's kind of like I shared last Wednesday night when I spoke on spiritual warfare. If Satan can get us focused on each other, then guess what? He can take our eyes off the real focus, fighting this fight of faith, amen? And we have to remember that and keep our eyes on this fight. So Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians in order to come against the heretical teachings that were actually being taught in this church. And Paul wrote the letter to come against that and, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, to establish the truth of the gospel. We're going to get some awesome stuff, man. I mean, this is neat stuff. Colossians is an awesome book. Epaphras, we know, at that time, he stayed with Paul in Rome, hanging out with Paul. And it was Onesimus and Tychicus who carried Paul's epistles to Ephesus and Colossae. And we see that in Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 4, verse 7 to 9, and the book of Philemon. And you know what's interesting about it? Epaphras was so close to Paul that he was actually called Paul's fellow prisoner, which would mean that he willingly stayed with Paul to help him. And I love that. He stayed with him to help him, man. I mean, these were Paul's friends. They were his buddies. And what I love about these guys and what I love about so many of you is that, you know what? They sacrificed their own comfort to help him. And I see that many times. But, I mean, it's exciting. You know, with friends like that, when you get friends like that that come alongside you, you see them sacrificing themselves, you know, because they caught a vision for the work and they want to be a part of it. No, it's awesome. You see them laying down their lives for the brothers, for the brethren. The heresy that actually was threatening the peace and unity of the church here in Colossae was actually a combination of Eastern philosophy, Jewish legalism, and Gnosticism. Now, you're probably saying, okay, what is Gnosticism? Well, the word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which actually means to know. An agnostic is one who does not know. So if someone comes up to you and says, I'm agnostic, he's saying, I'm ignorant, because he does not know. Well, Gnostics were people who already knew everything when it came to the deep things of God. You ever meet people like that? They already know it. They already know everything. They were the spiritual group of the church. I mean, you could tell who they were. I mean, they were just there, and it's like they knew everything. You know, there's nothing new that you could teach them. They were closed on it. You see, this heresy that Paul was coming against actually promised the people a close relationship with God. And once they got that relationship with God as close as they could get, they could actually attain spiritual perfection. Can you even imagine that? I'd love to do that, but you know what? It ain't going to happen until Jesus takes me home. You know, none of us are going to reach spiritual perfection. None of us will ever arrive until we arrive in heaven at the rapture of the church or he comes to take us home. Actually, what they were saying is that once they reached the spiritual perfection, that the spiritual perfection at that point would actually release them from earthly things, and it would put them in touch with the heavenly. I mean, they would just be floating because they've arrived. But you know what I love about Paul? Paul was down to earth like we are. Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We need to be careful, man, because things creep inside the church. And when they come where is this in the Bible? If you hear anything, I mean, you hear something that I say, and it just kind of rubs you a little bit sideways, then you need to come up afterwards and say, hey, Rick, you made this comment. Show me where that is in the Bible. Because how do you know if I'm not getting off the wall? Come on. That's how cults get started. They start straying away from the Word of God. But I'll tell you one thing. If you're in the Word and you're teaching verse by verse, you're not going to stray. I mean, because for one thing, you guys know my heart for sure. And I know that I'm accountable to God. And if I'm giving you something that's not from Him, guess who's going to have to answer for it? Yeah, you're right. I'm going to have to answer to it. You know what they were asking? Here's the question they were saying. And this is what we're going to pick up a lot in our study of Colossians. They were saying, why is there evil in this world if creation was made by a holy God? I mean, that is a legitimate question. It really is. That's why they came to the conclusion that everything that was matter was evil. And they figured if there was a holy God, God could have no contact with anything that was evil. And this was their basis. They believed in a powerful spirit world, but they believed that that spirit world used material things to attack people. They were also involved in astrology, believing that angelic beings ruled heavenly bodies and that they influenced things on the earth. And then on top of all that, they added the belief of Jewish legalism. I mean, for instance, they would teach that the rite of circumcision was helpful in spiritual development. I mean, you know, it's like, where do you get that from? They taught that the Old Testament law, catch this, especially the dietary laws were useful in attaining spiritual perfection. Their discernment was rules and regulations is what you had to look at to attain this special spiritual perfection. And they were saying that since matter was evil, that they had to find some other way to control their human nature so that they could reach this perfection. And so what they were doing, they were taking these dietary laws in the Old Testament, taking them out of context, and using them to say that if you follow this with strict discipline, then you can conquer this evil matter. And then another view that they taught, that it was okay to get involved in any kind of sin that you want. You know what? Some of that's being taught in church today. Because they were saying, hey, since matter was evil anyways, what does it matter? It does matter. Sin is sin. We're held accountable. I don't care if it's a lie or you murder somebody. Sin is sin. Sin will put you in hell. Sin will separate you from God. You know, regardless of what it is. But in either case, the teachings that these heretic teachers were teaching was undermining the Christian faith. And Paul recognized this. And so Paul came against them. And Paul told them, he says, you know what? This is nothing new. Because what you are actually doing in these teachings, you're attacking the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what you're attacking. And we're going to see that. I mean, just some awesome doctrine we're going to learn in the weeks to come here in Colossians. You see, to them, Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He didn't come in the flesh. And yet the fact was that in His work on the cross, Jesus did settle the question of sin, and He completed, the Scripture tells us, He totally, completely defeated all satanic powers. Totally. Everything. So how can you teach this kind of teaching, you know, that matter was evil when Jesus totally, completely wiped them all out, defeated them? He put an end to the legal demands of the law because He knew man could not live according to the law. At least you'll break them in your heart. You might physically try to live for them, but in your heart and your mind, you can't. I mean, how many times have you killed somebody in your mind? If you guys were honest with me, I think most of your hands, at least if you drive a car, you break your hand. Especially if you're driving down the pass. I bet you wipe a couple out a day, man. I mean, it's that easy. Well, Jesus said if you do it in your heart, it's like you did the physical thing. So we're all guilty of sin, every one of us. And that's what the Bible teaches here. You see, Jesus is all that we'll ever need. Guys, we don't need anything else. We're totally complete in Him. First of all, there's no such thing as matter being evil. And the human body in and of itself is not evil. I mean, we were all born with a fallen nature. The scripture teaches that. And that fallen nature wants to control the body and use it for sin. That's what the fallen nature does. But the body itself is not evil. And you know what? Think about that a minute. Because if that were the case and the body was evil, why then would Christ come to earth in a human body? And this is the point Paul's going to bring out. He's going to come against them now with some heavy radical scripture and you know, fight against what they're teaching here. There is no way Jesus would have come to earth in a body and have enjoyed himself in his ministry here on the earth for those 33 and a half years. There's no way. Diets and disciplines are great for your health. But you know what? They have absolutely no power to do anything to you spiritually. Oh, you'll probably feel better, but you're not going to end up a big S on your t-shirt. Super spiritual person. You know, there's no way. The enemy comes in. Next thing you know, you're crawling around with your tail between your legs, you know, because he just whomped the snot out of you, man. I mean, there's no way. There's no way none of us can stand up against Satan. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, then, you know what, guys? We are more than victorious now. It's through God's power. You know what? I believe, for the most part, you guys all know that. As for astrology and the influence of angels and heavenly bodies, Paul came totally against all of it. He totally came against it because on the cross, Paul is going to point out that Jesus won a complete victory. A complete victory over all these satanic. That's why you and I do not need to turn to anything in the world. We don't need drugs. We don't need alcohol. No, again, I'm not talking about prescription drugs that you might need. I'm talking about drugs. You know what I'm talking about. Getting loaded, getting drunk, that kind of a thing. We don't need that stuff. We need Jesus. I believe that Scripture teaches that God uses medicine. I believe that God uses doctors. We have the technology to have things to help us. And I believe God uses that. So I don't come against that stuff. I've heard pastors come against it. You know what? That's hogwash. That's not true. God can use that. We have the medicine. If we can use it, let's use it. He can heal us if he wants. Sometimes he'll choose to use a doctor. Sometimes surgery, whatever the case might be. You know? And I believe that to be true and be the point. But believers who look to horoscopes are actually substituting superstition to revelation. And you know what? In doing that, guys, I'm telling you something. You are denying the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You can't get into that horoscope thing, man. You just can't do it. Everything was involved in their teaching. I mean, it was a mixture. The Jewish legalism, Oriental philosophy, pagan astrology, mysticism, asceticism, and even Christianity. And you know what made it so dangerous? This was the dangerous thing, is that there was something in it for everybody. There was something that everybody could identify to, whether it was Jewish legalism, whether it was astrology, whatever, mysticism. It's kind of like a New Age thing going on today. There's a little bit in it for everybody, man. And you know what? People really like it when they can get into a religion and it doesn't step on their toes. Oh, yeah. Ooh, I'm going to heaven. You know what? Now I can smoke a joint every now and then. It's no biggie. Hey, it's herb. It came out of the ground. Come on. Yeah, but when Adam sinned, God cursed the ground. So now what's your excuse? You know, it's like, give me a break. You know, you want to come with me at something? I'll give you scripture for it. You know, it's dangerous. These false teachers claimed that they weren't denying the Christian faith, but that they were taking it one step higher. Don't you hear that in some of the cults? Some of the cults will say, hey, yeah, we believe the Bible, but now we have this added to it. Now, once you become a Christian, we're going to take you another step. Be careful. We're going to see why in our study of Colossians. You'll have some great scriptures to share with those that tell you that. They offered fullness and freedom, and they offered a life that was easy for the problems that people were facing. But the truth is that when we make Jesus and the revelation of His Word alive in our lives, God can begin to do a work. But if we take what we know of Jesus and His revelation and we make it a part of a religious system, you know what? Or a philosophy, Jesus no longer gets the preeminence. The focus now goes to the religious system. And that's what Paul's saying. Be careful. Jesus has to be the central focus of everything you do. It's when you try to reach spiritual perfection or maybe a spiritual fullness by means of formulas or maybe by disciplines or by rituals, you know, something that you're trying to do. What you end up doing, you end up going backwards instead of forward. Because Jesus already took care of all that. I mean, that was all nailed on the cross. You just can't mix your faith in Christ with things like yoga or transcendental meditation or oriental mysticism or anything like that. You can't mix nothing with it. This is it. Paul says over and over again in Colossians, you are complete in Christ. There's nothing else, guys. You don't need anything else. And you know what? Not. It's just people have strange things that they hold on to. But you know what? If you really want to be used by God, you got to walk the straight and narrow. You can't give in to that or this. You just can't do it. Because God will remove you just like that, man. He'll take you right out of the way. He's got a line of people that He can use after you that are probably better than you. I mean, I'm speaking to the, preaching to the choir here. He's probably got 20 other people better than me. You guys are probably thinking, well, where can we sign up to hear them? You are so bad. You see, we need to be careful of those who say that they can get us into a deeper life because they offer something that says they can give you more fullness, that they can bring you into more of a victory. And what they're doing in reality is they're from your devotion to Jesus Christ. Guys, Jesus has to be first in all things. He has to be number one. I mean, isn't that why Jesus in the gospel said that you cannot follow me unless you hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister? I mean, that blew me away when I first read that. I thought, what do you mean, hate my mom and dad and my brother and my sister? What kind of God is this? But then after I grew in the Lord, I realized what Jesus was saying. He was saying, if you really want to love your mother and your brother and your sister and your father, then love me first. Love me, Jesus, first, and I will give you that unconditional love for them. That's what He was saying. He says, I have to be before all of them, any of them. You see, this heresy was just the opposite of what Paul was teaching. Our faith teaches us that God is near us. Our faith teaches us that God made all things good, even though, you know, they can be used for evil. Our faith teaches us that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the powers of darkness. Our faith teaches us that because we study God's Word. These false teachers, you know what they're doing? They're trying to change people from the outside through diets and disciplines. And yet, we know that true spiritual growth comes from within. Building up the inner man. You know, I want to have an inner man that is the size of Arnold. You know? Terminator man. Come on, baby. Muscles and everything. That's what I want my Christian inner man to look like. The Holy Spirit just, you know, just flexing him, man, with the Word of God. I love it. I know, that's, I knew I was going to use that, so I wore a baggy shirt today just to make it look good. But, you know, they were trying to change him from the outside, and you can't do that. That's why Paul's main theme in Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. This is his theme. We're going to see that in the weeks to come as we study. Every person who believes on Christ is saved and is a part of His body, the church, of which He is the head. And we're going to see. Nothing has to be added to this relationship because every one verses 9 and 10 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, speaking of the church, are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Sad to say, there are Christians who believe that some person or some religious system or some discipline can add something to their spiritual experience. But here we're going to see Scripture teaches, guys, we already have everything that we need in the person of Jesus Christ. In our study of Colossians, we'll see that Paul didn't begin by attacking these heretic teachers. And you know what's cool about it? He began by exalting Jesus Christ. And you see, this is the mind of wisdom. When someone's coming against you, instead of attacking what they're saying, start exalting Jesus Christ. Go the other end. Instead of coming back and attacking what they're attacking you with, go on the other side and start exalting Jesus Christ. Paul is going to show us here in these four chapters five different areas we're going to be looking at. The first one is the gospel message. The second one is redemption. The third is creation. The fourth is the church. And the fifth is Paul's own ministry, as he was an example himself. I mean, how many of you can say what Paul had said? Imitate me because I imitate Christ. That'd be hard, man. I don't. I try to. You know, I can say, you know, sometimes imitate me when you see I'm imitating Christ. But if I say imitate me, the last thing you're going to want to do is get in a caravan and drive with me somewhere. Amen? Because guess what? We're going to all end up in a spiritual ditch somewhere along the line. Because I do not drive on water. But neither do I walk on water. Well, I got a real serious issue. You know, maybe I need to just quit driving and let my wife drive. You know? Not! I'm just kidding. Big circle with slash. No way. Anyways, once Paul had established the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1, then he went and attacked these heretics on their own ground. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul began to expose the false origin of their teachings, and he showed how their teachings contradicted everything that he was trying to establish as the truth in the gospel. I mean, we're going to get into that in chapter 2. And then Colossians 3 and 4, Paul then explains the greatest way to keep from false teaching, and that's to live a godly life because you are in the Word constantly. I've heard people say, "I don't care what you believe, just so long as you live a good life, you'll go to heaven." And you know what, man? That's not going to get it. That's not going to get it with God. I don't care, you know, for that kind of thinking, because what we believe determines how we behave. What you believe determines how you will behave. If you believe this is okay to do that, then you're going to behave accordingly. You're going to act that way. If we believe that matter is evil, we're going to use our bodies in an evil way. But if we believe that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, guess what? We are going to live accordingly, because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If Christ is truly number one in our lives, guys, number one, we will glorify Him by staying right with Him. We'll glorify Him by staying right with Him. Secondly, we will enjoy the fellowship with other believers. I mean, that's what going to church is all about, being taught the Word with the fellowship. I mean, the writer of Hebrews, there in chapter 10 or chapter 11, whichever one it is, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul, because I see so many similarities in the other 14, 15 books that Paul wrote. The writer there says, do not lack the coming together in a place of an assembly with other fellow believers. You have to be here. We have to be here. If you can't look at the mugs around you now, what are you going to do for eternity when you got to see them there? Amen? I mean, we got to be with each other forever. I mean, that's a bad illustration, but you know what I'm saying. We should be wanting to come because we want to learn. We want to learn God's Word. And we want to get together with other people who have the same mind and the same heart. They love Jesus, and we are looking forward to getting out of this place and going to be with Him. I mean, the same heart, same mind. that the church today desperately needs the message of this book of Colossians. As I've been going through the chapters, I know we live in a day when religious toleration is interpreted to mean one religion is just as good as another, and that's not true. You know, if it's teaching the Word of God, I'm in it. I'm with it. But if they're going to add anything else or take away anything else or not even use this, then you know what? There's serious problems there, and I can't be a part of it before God. Some people try to take the best from various religious systems, and then they make up their own personal religion. You know, I mean, before I was saved, I would take that. I'd grab on anything I could that would allow me to do what I enjoyed doing, whether it was right or wrong. To many people, Jesus is only one of several great religious leaders. But you know what's amazing to me about that? They believe he has no more authority than the rest of the religious leaders. And that's not what Paul is going to get across here in our study. The problem I see is that people try to put together different things to where it will work the way they want to live their lives. You can't do it. This was a perfect setup here. They were winning a lot of converts, man, in the church in Colossae through these heretical teachings going on. Mysticism, legalism, Eastern religions, asceticism, and man-made philosophies were secretly coming into the church. And you know, guys, I know one thing for a fact. If we remain teaching God's Word verse by verse, nothing will ever come in here. Because if you're being taught the Word of God, guess what? As soon as you hear something that's not of God, the Holy Spirit instantly is going to kick it out like a bad fax, man. I mean, it's just going to kick it right out, and you're going to know what it is. These guys aren't necessarily denying Christ, but what they're doing is they're taking him off his throne, and they are actually denying his preeminence, that he is God and he has to be first. What's interesting to me in all of this as I was studying this is that in spite of all this that was going on and what Paul had to deal with, it only took 32 years after Christ's death for the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach the whole Roman world. And what's even more exciting than that is that it took only one generation to establish the church as a worldwide fact. You know what? God's still going to get through. In spite of what goes on in churches, in spite of whether they're giving you a watered-down version of this so that you'll come back, you know what? I'm going to teach God's Word. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to make you a person that can stand in the Spirit, and when all hell breaks loose, you'll remain standing. When the smoke clears, you're going to be standing then. That's what it's going to do. But if you don't want to live for the Lord, you know what this is going to do? It's going to make you go find another church where you can water it down, where it's not so hard. But you know what? I want the genuine, man. I want the real. And guys, I want to tell you something as we close here. I will never give to you what I will not take first to myself. This is for me, man. Before I share it with you, this is for me. And I have to do whatever changes that are necessary in my life before I can even teach it to you. Because if I don't, God will remove it in a heartbeat. And I'm aware of that. I'm very sensitive to what I share and what I teach. Because if I'm not going to live this, you know what? You don't need me. God don't need me. He don't need you. He needs none of us. He's got heaven. He's got everything else going.